Well, this morning is the fourth Sunday of Advent. It's been dark in here on purpose because we long for it to get light. And we recognize that the light does not come from something on the outside. It comes from right here. And each Sunday, it gets a little closer. Each Sunday, we light another candle, and it gets a little brighter, preparing for the arrival. It's the season of longing for more light. So each Sunday, we've lit another candle. Each represents something else. And each week we get a little closer to the light of the world coming. During this season, we have been preparing our hearts to come to a place where, like Mary, it is said that she treasured all these things. And that's what we want. We want to be a people that treasure these things. And so during this season, we've been following Mary. We've been following her story, in hopes that her story and our story begin to look a little bit more the same. Now, last week, Justin was preaching and he introduced us to the Magnificat, Mary's song. Have you ever stopped and wondered why they call it the Magnificat? It's Latin. And if you were to do Mary's song in Latin, this is how it begins. Magnificat anima mea. Glorifies my soul the Lord. That's why we call it the Magnificat. It's Latin. Glorifies my soul the Lord. That's why we call it the Magnificat. This morning, we're going to spend a little bit more time in Mary's song. And we're going to start this morning by reading together Mary's song that we find in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to have it up on the screen so it's easy for everyone. So would you join me in reading Mary's song? And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Have you ever wondered what Mary's song sounded like? Truth be told, we don't know. Our Bibles didn't come with notes, didn't come with harmony and melody. We have no idea what Mary's song sounded like. This morning, I'm going to give us two options. Two options. I'm pastoring with love and logic. Here are your options. There's a few parents in here that got that joke. I'm going to give you two options this morning of what the Magnificat sounds like. They're not the only options, and I guarantee that none of them are the original, because again, we don't know what the original sounded like. So here's two options for us to choose for the sake of discussion this morning. What did the Magnificat sound like? Option number one. So they are Option number two. Song sound like? Option one or option two? Now, chances are we're tempted to go, well, it's obviously not option two. Those are the wrong words. Well, in all fairness, how can you be sure the first song had the right words? It was in Latin. For all you know, they were singing about popsicles and submarines. You don't know. It was in Latin. I'm just going to trust that the daughters of Mary got the words right. So which is it? Option one, option two? I'm prone to say option two. Here's why. Mary's song, the Magnificat, is a song of protest. The Magnificat is a song about justice. Did you know that in the 1980s, in the nation of Guatemala, it was outlawed to have public recitation of the Magnificat. You could not sing or recite Mary's song in a public gathering in the 1980s in Guatemala. And here's why. Because the authorities deemed Mary's song as politically subversive. We don't think of it that way. We think of it as, the language in the Magnificat is inflammatory language. We need to remember that Mary's song was not recorded in a Nashville studio in 1998. It was sung by an insignificant Jewish teenager in the first century under the rule of Herod and Rome. I don't know how much you know about Herod. He's referred to as Herod the Great. I almost sneer every time I have to read his name as Herod the Great. I don't find him great. In fact, Herod the Horrible sounds much better. If you know anything about Herod, one historian described Herod this way: obsessively concerned about security of his rule. If you were an opponent of Herod, he had you killed. That included a couple of his wives. It included many of his sons. He executed them because he deemed them to be a threat. It was known that Herod had spies throughout what we know as Israel, whether in rural or urban areas, filled with his spies because he was suspicious of everyone. He was called the king of the Jews, but the Jews were often treated harshly, especially if there was any word of uprising against Rome. He would have them wiped out. He was known to be an ally of the Roman Empire, and so he levied heavy taxes against his own people to win favor with Rome. Another historian that I read described him this way: blindly cruel. During the Christmas season, we hear about Herod because we hear about when the three wise men went looking for the newborn king of the Jews. So they, for good reason, went to see Herod. He was, after all, the king of the Jews. And so they went to him. Where else would the newborn king of the Jews be born but Herod's home? But they get there, and he finds out that apparently there is somebody else that has been born, obviously a threat. And when he finds out that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, he orders the execution of all the small children. If you were alive at that time and were living, say, in Jerusalem, and you heard about Herod executing all of the children in Bethlehem, the small children in Bethlehem, your response probably would have been, "That's horrible, but not surprising. This is what Herod does." And we haven't even begun to talk about Rome. They were as brutal, if not more brutal, than Herod. Uprisings were not met by the Roman Empire with simply arresting people. They were sometimes met with genocide, killing everyone that is even remotely related to those causing the uprising. It is in that setting that this insignificant Jewish teenager sings the words of the Magnificat, and her words are inflammatory. Her words are words of protest. Her words are crying out for justice. Pay attention to the words in this song. She says, "God, my Savior." We read that and we'll go, "Well, obviously." Here's the problem. In the Roman Empire, it was law at some times to refer to Caesar as Savior. To refer to anyone else other than Caesar as Savior is to be unpatriotic. It's to be subversive. And here's this little teenage girl saying, "Oh, God, not Caesar, is my Savior." It refers to the humble state of his servant. It's a voice from the bottom. It's not a voice crying out from the top. It's a voice crying out from the bottom, the humble. If you keep reading, she says, "From now on." I love this. "From now on." In other words, what name will be known from generation to generation? Caesar? Nope. Herod? Nope. Here's this little teenage girl going, "Because of the child in my womb, people are going to know my name. Because of the Savior, you're not going to remember Augustus. You're not going to remember Herod. You're going to remember me." How do you think that sounded in Herod's ears? "Scattered those who are proud." Okay, it was common practice that a conquering army would scatter the conquered. If you look back at the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in the Old Testament, Israel's overrun and the leaders are then scattered. It was a smart way for a conquering army to disperse people that could rise up against them. It was common practice to scatter the conquered. Now look at Mary's words. Guess who's going to be scattered? The proud, aka Herod, Caesar. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. The child in Mary's womb would go on to say that the last shall be first, the first shall be last. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How do you think this song sounds when Herod hears it on the radio? He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Wednesday night at our leadership team meeting, Lois shared with me a modern rendition of the Magnificat. It was beautiful. But the language in this recording, in this section, said this, and I loved it. The proud he scatters to the wind as the ruler's strength is broken and the rich are left with nothing. Oh, this song. If you're hearing it and you're one of the rich, you're hearing this and you're one of the people in authority, this is subversive language. If you're one of the humble, you're one of the insignificant people, oh, you hear this song and you're going, we shall overcome. Scott McKnight in his book, The Real Mary, writes this. Mary's Magnificat, if we think of it being sung during Herod's political and social reign, which we usually don't do, can be summarized in words like these. Herod dethroned and Jesus enthroned. The Magnificat can be summarized in these words. Herod dethroned. Jesus enthroned. It's a song of protest. It's a song crying out for justice. We shall overcome. We shall walk hand in hand. We shall live in peace. We are not afraid. Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome someday. And Mary proclaims, and that day has come. Herod, your days are numbered. The Savior is coming. And as a result, the lowly will be lifted high. We shall overcome. So what does Mary's song sound like? It's a song of protest. And it's a beautiful song reminding us of the character and nature of Yahweh. Is it option one or is it option two? In many ways, it's option two, but guess what? It's also option one. Again, pay attention to the words. It's a song reminding the hearer, reminding the singer of who God is, what God is about. God is Savior. He's the one that rescues. He's the one that redeems. He's the one that saves. He's mindful. Have you ever stopped and thought about the fact that God is mindful of you? Psalm 8 says it this way, begins, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. A couple of verses later, who are we that you should be mindful of us? A fair question. He is the mighty one. Why would he give a moment's thought to people like us? But he does. He is mindful. He's the mighty one. He is the mighty one. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And yet this mighty one really cares about you. Holy is his name. Holy. Holy is one of those words, unfortunately, that we get used to in the church. Oh, holy, holy, holy. And we never stop and think about what holy is about. This idea of that God is powerfully pure. That he is set apart in unimaginable glory. That's who God is. He is holy. And yet, he extends mercy, compassion, undeserved favor. That's what he does. He has performed mighty deeds. Mary, as she sings this, I'm quite sure is familiar with the stories of the things God has done with his arm. He split the Red Sea so that the enslaved people in Egypt could be set free. She knows the story of David beating Goliath, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered out of the fire, Daniel being delivered from the lion's den. He has performed mighty deeds. He has lifted up. I love that imagery. We think of, you know, the mighty deeds reaching, this mighty arm reaching down to where we are to lift us up. Every person in this room can think of moments when we have been low. We've gone through seasons in our lives where we have been low. And yet God does what? With his mighty arm, he reaches down. Emmanuel, God with us, he reaches down to lift us up. He helped. Remembering. Okay, I need to tell you this. I grew up in a home where birthdays were kind of a big deal, but not a super big deal. I mean, we celebrated birthdays when I was a kid, but it wasn't like this overwhelming, over-the-top kind of thing. And as we kids got older, birthdays became less and less of a big deal. So that today, in my family of six, it's not uncommon for a birthday to come. There's no card, there's no gift, there's no call. God bless Facebook for reminding me, you know, so I can send the card late or something like that. Because in our family, we would kind of forget birthdays. I married into her family. Birthdays, really big deal. In fact, I was a little overwhelmed with how her family did birthdays. And the fact that my in-laws remember my birthday more than my parents do. You know, when I was reading through the Magnificat over the last couple of weeks, whenever I'd get to the word remembering, I go, wait a second. My family forgets. Her family remembers. God remembers even more. He's a remembering kind of God. That's what he does. He remembers his promises. He remembers what you've gone through. And he responds with a mighty arm filled with mercy. And how long does he do it? Forever and ever and ever and ever. So what is the tune of the Magnificat? Maybe it's option one. This beautiful reminder of who God is and what he's like and what he's in the business of doing. I was thinking about which version of the song the Magnificat really is. Is it option one or is it option two? And I came to the conclusion, yes, it is. It's both. One without the other is incomplete. On the one hand, it's a song of protest, a song crying out for justice to be done in this broken world. And on the other hand, it's this beautiful reminder of the character and nature of God. In a crazy, broken world that has become used to darkness and despair, we need a song that cries out against darkness and injustice and reassures us that everything will be all right. When I graduated from college, I took a job at a church in Ventura, California. I had an office that looked out over the ocean. On a clear day, you could see out to the Channel Islands. I like my office here, but that was a really, really great office. I sit there, I just spin my chair around and look out, and I just looked out over the ocean. It didn't take me long, though, to be not real content with simply looking at the ocean. I had to go play in the ocean. I've never been a fan of the beach. It's just this hot place with a bunch of sand in between me and the water. I want to be in the water. And so some of the people on my ministry team were bodyboarders or boogie boarders. And so I became a bodyboarder. And we'd go out all the time. And there's nothing like being out and catching a wave. The adrenaline and then the rush that happens when you have caught a wave. It's amazing. But as amazing as it is to catch a wave, it is equally as terrifying to be caught by the wave. you're almost there, and then it takes you, and the force is unbelievable, and it just would slam me down, and I'd hit the bottom of the ocean, and I'd be rolling, and you don't know which way is up. And all you do is you hold your breath, and you hold on to the leash, because the leash is around my wrist on a bodyboard, and the board's going to float. It's going to go where I need to be, and when I don't know which way is up, I hold on to the leash, because that will take me where I need to go. This is Mary's song. Mary's song is the ultimate leash. In a world that is just topsy-turvy and going all over the place, we hold on to the truth sung in this song. In a world where we long for there to be justice and it's not happening, we're going to hold on to the leash and go, no, we shall overcome. Because of this child, we shall overcome. And the systems of this world will not ultimately stand up against this child. I'm going to hold on to the leash. And in those days when I'm just struggling and I can go, oh, wait a second, I want to remember who God is and what God is about. I want to remember his mighty arm and his mercy, and that he remembers, he's mindful of me. I'm going to hold on to the leash. This is why we sing the Magnificat. Because we need to hold on to the leash and cry out against injustice and remember the character and nature of God. This is why we sing the song. The question becomes how. How do we sing the Magnificat today? And here I need to tell you one more thing about Mary's song. We've already looked at the fact that it's a song of protest. It's also a song of remembering the character and nature of God. One last thing that you need to know about Mary's song. It is a song of plagiarism. Oh my goodness, yes. Mary's guilty of plagiarism. If you don't believe me, because it got really quiet in here when I said that. If you don't believe me, you need to go look. It looks like this guy's frozen on me. You need to go look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is the story of Hannah. Hannah, like Mary, was unable to have children, but ends up pregnant. In Hannah's case, she was barren. In Mary's case, she was a virgin. Neither one is supposed to be pregnant. But Hannah ends up becoming pregnant with Samuel. And her response in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is to sing a song or to offer up a prayer. And it's beautiful. Here's the thing. If you read Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 with the Magnificat in the back of your mind, you go, wait a second. This sounds very familiar. There's no doubt in my mind that when Mary went to go visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth cries out about the child in her womb, and Mary responds with her song that, yes, the Holy Spirit is moving in and through Mary, but I gotta believe that she's also recalling Hannah's prayer. And the word of God that she knew fueled her song. This is one more reason why I love Mary. I'm just a big fan of Mary. She allows the Spirit of God to move in and through her, and she allows the word of God to inform her words. We would be very wise to do the same. And so this morning, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take a time of prayer, and we're going to let Mary's words, inspired by Hannah's words, inspire our words. And so the words on the screen are going to be the words of the Magnificat. Some of them will be bolded in yellow. Those will be the words that we pointed out when talking about that it's a song of protest. It's a song about justice. The words in blue will be the songs that we pointed out are the words that are just these beautiful reminders. And so what we'll do is I will be reading the prayer, reading the song, and I will be pausing at those highlighted words. Let those words inspire your words as you pray. If you want to pray silently, great. If you want to pray out loud, great. If there's multiple people praying at the same time, God's big enough to hear it all. You might still be praying when I move on to the next word. It's okay. The chaos of it all is going to be a beautiful song before the Lord. And so let's take some time and allow these ancient words, inspired by even more ancient words, to inspire our words this morning. So let's sing, let's pray the Magnificat in our own way. Let's go ahead. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers. But has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Just as he promised our ancestors. And we pray this all in the name of the one born in Bethlehem. Amen.